Good evening. It's good to see you again. Thankful for our opportunity to be together, and I invite your attention to the passage that Jeremy just read for us as we study a little while this evening about the righteous are scarcely saved. You ever think that it's just too difficult to be a Christian? It's just too hard, just too demanding. Well, have you ever done something that took a lot of effort, a lot of time and effort and energy, but when it was accomplished, what did you say? Did you say, "Well, I just barely made it," or did you say, "Well, it was a struggle, it was difficult, but it was accomplished"? I was not here recently when Shane and some of his boys worked down there on that tank, but I suspect that it was with difficulty that they got all those old roots out of there, got that old top off of there, and put a new one on. I don't think it was probably easy. Did you just barely do it? Or was it with some difficulty that it was accomplished? That's the contrast I want us to think about tonight with this verse. I think sometimes when we read this verse, we get the impression that Peter is saying the righteous are just going to barely make it. When in fact, I don't think that's what he's saying at all. But rather, he is telling us that it is with the strenuous activity of faith that the righteous are saved. That's what we want to develop in our study tonight. And if we have properly understood that, and if we properly lay the groundwork about what righteous is and what it means to be righteous, then I believe we can see that that falls in line and falls in place with what we propose that Peter is saying here. The word righteous means, in its broad sense, to be upright, to be virtuous and keeping the commands of God. It carries the idea of just. When someone is righteous, there's the idea of innocent, faultless, without guilt. And so to be without prejudice or just, without prejudice or without partiality, practically in how you treat somebody. So that we can talk about a righteous character, a righteous judgment, a righteous conduct, all of which speak to an idea of the virtuous nature of innocence, guiltlessness, and unprejudicial or just treatment of others. So that righteousness then is that quality or character of being just or being right. It was formerly spelled right wiseness in Old English. To be right wise, that is to not be unjust, to not be crooked, but to be straight, to be right and just, to be upright. So now, in Matthew 9, 12 and 13, Jesus uses the term in contrast to sinners. When they are questioning why Jesus is eating with the tax collectors, it says, Jesus heard them and said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So here the righteous is set in contrast to the sinner. The righteous is set in contrast to the one who needs the physician. So here the innocent didn't need the physician. The guiltless didn't need the doctor. The righteous was not sick. The sinner is sick. The sinner is in spiritual jeopardy, and so needs to be called to repentance to obtain righteousness, to be upright, to be innocent or free of guilt. In that light, go to 1 Peter 4 now, in verses 16 through 18. Because there now, Peter says, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter or in this name. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God." That is a time of decision and separation. God's people, God's house experiences judgment. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Now, as you look at verses 17 and 18, we have 18 helping us, or 17 helping us to understand who the righteous are in verse 18. You see, verse 17 describes the ungodly and the sinner as those who do not obey the gospel. So the righteous, in context, are those who are obedient to the gospel. You see, those who are keeping the commands of God, and so in God's sight are deemed free of guilt. That is, having been forgiven, as God's plan is applied for the redemption of sinners that we're going to talk about. But you see, in his context, again, it is the contrast between the sinner, the one who does not obey the gospel. Understand, when we do not obey the gospel, we are disobedient to God. And that's the sinner. We're sinners. The righteous one is the one in context who obeys the gospel. And so it says is scarcely saved. The word scarcely, as we're going to find out in our study, carries this idea of with difficulty, with effort. The righteous is saved. And so where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? In contrast to the one who, in obeying the gospel, is saved through difficulty. Let's explore that a little bit by talking about who is righteous. Who is righteous? Well, in the absolute sense, no one is. In the absolute sense of sinless perfection, having never disobeyed God, having always done the will of God, always been innocent, always been guiltless, never sinned. The Bible says no one passes that test, save one, Jesus Christ, who was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. But you see, in Romans 3, it's the very fact that all of us have sinned, that none of us are righteous in this sense, that God's plan is executed through His Son, the Christ, so that we can be counted righteous. Because unless we are righteous, we will not be brought into the presence of the righteous God. Romans 3:10, 9 and 10. What shall we say then? Are we better than they? That is, are we Jews better than those Gentiles? In his context, that's what he's saying. Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin, as it is written. And he quotes Psalm 14, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside, they have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. We're among that number. We have sinned ourselves at some point in our life. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. So in the we've all transgressed God's will. And so in the absolute sense, no one on their own is righteous. We're sinners. And yet, the Bible describes people, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, as righteous people. For example, in Hebrews 11 and verse 4, Abel is described as a man who God deems righteous. He obtained witness that he was righteous, that he was upright. How? Well, it says by faith. Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice or excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts. It was God who bore testimony that Abel was righteous, because Abel offered a sacrifice by faith that pleased God. In Ezekiel 14 and verse 14, Noah and Daniel and Job are together mentioned as righteous people, who because of that, if they existed in the wicked land that persisted in disobedience to God, that Even if these three men, Noah and Daniel and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. Righteous men, upright men, not because they never sinned, but because something in their life enabled God to testify that they were righteous. And they were righteous. It wasn't some cloak. You see, Calvinism teaches a false doctrine that the righteousness of Christ is imputed to the Christian. And so it's just kind of like a coat or a cloak that's concealing our sinfulness. And it's His righteousness that's imputed to us. That's a false doctrine. That's not taught in the Scriptures. It's taught in men's creeds of the Protestant Reformation. Because you see, our faith is counted to us for righteousness. Romans 4 and verse 7 says, that's what the Word of God says, not the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But lest we stray, I just want us to put that point, get that point clear. Here are righteous people because their lives were such that God counted them righteous. God describes Joseph as a righteous man or a just man, Matthew 1 and verse 19. As Gabriel appeared to him and told him to take Mary as his wife and that she would bear the son Jesus. Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John, were described as righteous people, just people. It says they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the law blameless. So here are two people, not without sin, but they walked in the commandments. They had a practice of obeying God. And so were blameless before God. Righteous people. Simeon, in Luke 2, in verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout. The word just is the word righteous. He was righteous. John himself, like his parents, in John 4, in Mark 6 and verse 20, it says of John that Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. So the Bible talks about righteous people. So how can that be? Because we've all sinned. We're not righteous in the absolute sense, but the Bible describes righteous people. Is it a contradiction? Or is there a solution? Is there a harmony? Of course, we believe, and absolutely there is a harmony. How can this be? How can it be that sinners are righteous? Well, by God's grace, combined with their obedient faith. The Bible describes it to be so. Israel, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 23 through 25, we read of the nation of Israel when Moses says to them that God brought us out from there, that is out from Egypt, that He might bring us in to give us the land of which He swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord your God, our God, for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as He has commanded us. So God's prophet Moses tells Israel that if they will obey God's commands, if they would be careful to observe His commandments, it will be righteousness for them. They will be upright before God, counted righteous in God's sight. It would be because of God's grace toward them. It wouldn't be because they were some sinless group of people. Deuteronomy 9 affirms that to us, verses 4 through 6. When he went on to say, do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, that is the nations of Canaan, out before you, saying, well, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. He says, no, it's not because of your righteousness that this has happened, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess this land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you and that he may fulfill the word that he swore to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. Here he uses righteousness within the context of absolutism. It's not because you're sinless that he's driving them out. No, he's punishing them for their wickedness. And God made promises to your father. That's why he's bringing you into the land. Don't elevate yourself in self-righteousness. That's not the reason. Yet these same people, if they would observe carefully the Word of God, God said, this will be your righteousness. Joshua was told to do that in Joshua chapter 1 and to teach it to them. Teach the people to be careful to observe all that God through Moses commanded them. Don't turn to the left hand or to the right hand. So you see, God takes people who have sinned and makes it possible to describe them and tell them, you can be righteous. I will count you as righteous. I will testify to your righteousness. If you are in the law of Moses, he says, if you're careful to observe the commandments that I've given you. Now, when they did that, it would be by God's grace. God would show them favor. He would show favor to those who would be obedient to His Word, observing His commandments. Now, noting that, in Ezekiel chapter 18, 19 through 22, this is exactly the point that Ezekiel goes back to hundreds and hundreds of years later. And as he makes an application here, when he says in 19, yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the son has done what is lawful and right and has kept all my statutes and observed them, he should surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself. So here's a person who can be counted righteous. How? By observing God's statutes, doing what is lawful and right, verse 19. And the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. That's the one who does not observe God's law, does not obey what is right in the sight of God. He continues, drop on down, for example, to verse 22. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. So doing righteousness conforms to obeying the law of God, doing what God has said, and obtaining God's favor, God's grace. Remember, grace is God's favor. God would favor, God would bless, God would accept those who would trust Him in faith, those who would obey His law. Now look at Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. God is about to bring punishment upon Judah by the Babylonians. And in this text, he says, the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, yet wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just, the righteous, shall live by his faith. Now that ought to get our attention, because that sounds very, very familiar, doesn't it? Because in Romans 1, this is what Paul quotes. Paul quotes Habakkuk chapter 2. And he quotes it there, and he uses it in Hebrews 10th chapter as well, actually. Let's look at Hebrews 10. We'll come back to Romans 1. Because in Hebrews 10, in talking about enduring faith, he says, you have need of endurance, that having done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. The just, or the righteous, the upright, will live by faith. And if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. He will have life by means of faith, by means of trusting me, by means of following me, life will be obtained. You see, this is how the sinner can be counted righteous, by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, verse 16. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed, in the gospel is revealed the righteousness of God. The gospel reveals how God counts sinners righteous. That's the righteousness of God in the book of Romans. He's not talking about God's personal righteousness. Although righteousness is the foundation of His throne, Psalm 97 and verse 2. He's talking not about God's personal righteousness in Romans 1:17, but how the righteous God counts a sinner righteous. How can He save a sinner? How can He call that person righteous? How could He call Noah righteous? He sinned. How could He call Job righteous? He sinned. Daniel, He sinned. We've all sinned. How could He count anyone righteous? The gospel reveals that. From faith unto faith. As it is written, here's Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. That is, the just will have life by means of faith. And having life by means of faith, we then practice or walk by faith. You see, personal faith, so as to obtain life in Christ. Romans 3 puts it this way. It says that God is the justifier of all who have faith in Jesus. Romans 3, having established our sinfulness, He says that Christ was set forth as a propitiation by His blood. That is the means of appeasing the wrath of God by the death of Jesus. Through faith, not through the works of the law, as if obedience justifies because there's sin. Law shows our sinfulness. God said, I'll count you righteous, but there has to be a sacrifice. And that's why there were bloody sacrifices under the law of Moses. As they were keeping that law, obeying that law, they were bringing bloody sacrifices all the time. Life was being given to God. That didn't satisfy forgiveness. That didn't satisfy them truly being counted righteous in ultimately in Christ. It would be as He set forth to be the propitiation by faith or through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, that is God's righteousness, because of His forbearance. God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now we have both the personal righteousness of God and the means of our righteousness established. God is just and He justifies all who have faith. He'll count us righteous through faith in Jesus, and if we have faith in Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel reveals. That's what we need to know, because you see back there in Peter, he said, if judgment begins in the house of God, what will become of those who do not obey the gospel? For if the righteous are scarcely saved, the righteous are the ones who obey the gospel. You see, Romans 1:17. Justified by grace through faith. That faith is accounted to us for righteousness, Romans 4:5-8. Remember that verse? Verse 7, he says, to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Your faith will be counted, be put to your account for righteousness because of faith. By grace, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Your salvation is God's gift, but it will not be granted unless you have faith. Now, see that with Noah. Here is Noah, the great example of what we've been describing here. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. Hebrews 11 is a wonderful display to us of the mechanism that God has employed throughout the ages to extend grace to sinners contingent upon personal faith. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. So here's God warns Noah of a flood. And so by faith, Noah is moved by his godly fear. He has a reverence for God. He respects what God says. He believes what God has said, that a flood, God is going to use a flood to destroy the world. Moved by that godly fear, Noah prepared an ark by faith for the saving of his household. Because God commanded him to build an ark of gopher wood and to pitch it inside and out and to put a door and a window and to bring the animals into it. And as he does all of this by faith, he condemned the world. There's a judgment of the world in his obedient faith. There is a demarcation, a separation, a judgment that occurs by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. The righteousness that is according to faith is exactly what the gospel has fully revealed. How is it God takes me, a sinner, me, guilty, broken, vile, evil, corrupt, and how does he purge me? How does he cleanse me? How does he stand me upright? The same way he did Noah. By his grace, through Noah's faith. Because you remember, Genesis 6 and verse 8 says, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And when God revealed to him about the flood, it says that Noah obeyed God. And all that God said, that God commanded, he obeyed him. He built the ark by grace through faith. So, was it that Noah just barely made it? He was clawing and clawing. He just barely made it onto that ark and got saved? Or was there work of faith that had to take place? The effort of faith. It wasn't about Noah just barely making it onto that ark. Oh, I'm saved. I barely got there. No. But isn't that how we read 1 Peter 4:18? The way we think about it? I don't think that's what the Scripture's teaching us. Instead, you see, he's telling us we're to be like Noah. Today, Christians are bondservants of righteousness. In our obedience to the gospel, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Romans 6:17. Having been made free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Our faith is counted to us for righteousness. And now we are the bondservants of righteousness. We obey righteousness. We are moved with godly fear to hear the Word of God and to obey Him. And so, He counts us righteous. John said, he that practices is righteous even as he is righteous. 1 John 3 and verse 7. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. So you see, if someone starts telling you, oh, you can never be righteous, that's false teaching. That's not Bible. Your faith is accounted to you for righteousness when you practice righteousness. But how do you practice righteousness? The way Noah did. When God gave him a commandment, he was moved with godly fear and he obeyed Noah. That's how we practice righteousness. And that's exactly what Peter told Cornelius. Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he who fears God and works righteousness is acceptable to him. You see? Now, God hadn't commanded us to build an ark, but He has commanded us to put to death the deeds of the flesh. He's commanded us to become a Christian to begin with, to put to death the deeds of the flesh. He's commanded us to be living sacrifices unto Him. He's commanded us to be obedient to the gospel. Because you see, that's going to require an active, responsive, obedient faith. To seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek what? Seek His righteousness. How do you do it? You seek His righteousness the same way Noah did. Fearing God and obeying God's word to you. To be just and upright in your heart and in your life. To be righteous before God and before people. Ephesians 4 and verse 24 talks about the new creature that we are in Christ Jesus through our obedience to the gospel of Christ. It says, you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The new man is created in true righteousness and uprightness of life. Chapter 5 and 8, you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. The righteousness that we commit ourselves to is that that proves itself to be acceptable to God. And where is that found? Well, in His Word. The inspired Scripture instructs us in righteousness. 2 Peter 3 and verse 16. So that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. Every good work of righteousness. Every good obedient act of faith. Trusting God's grace. Trusting God's promises. And obeying His Word. Now, you see, all that brings us to this business of the righteous scarcely being saved. And the point now we see is that he's talking about the toil. The word itself is an idea of toil and exertion. The strenuous activity that is involved in our faith. In living by faith. It's not easy to be a Christian. There is earnest toil. An effort that must be exerted. The word is used in Acts 27 three times. The same one that's used in 1 Peter 4:18. And it talks about the struggle of sailing on that occasion. Because the winds were contrary. And so they with difficulty made their progress. It's there in verse 7. We had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. The winds not permitting us to proceed. So it was very difficult for them to move. We sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmone and passing it with difficulty. Right, with a struggle, with effort. Because the winds were not prevailing. You see, they eventually came to the place called Fair Havens. Drop down to verse 16. Running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff. The little boat was that was along with the ship. They secured it with difficulty, with effort. They had to work real hard at it. Noah had to work real hard building an ark. That wasn't easy. You can imagine. Can you? Wasn't easy. It wasn't that he barely got it built. It was that it took a lot of effort. Effort that trusted God. For 100 years, he trusted God and kept building. He trusted God's Word and feared God and kept building. If the righteous are scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? You see, he's talking about the work of faith that James talks about in James 2, 20-24. Faith without works is dead, being alone. You see that a man is justified by works and not only by faith. Abel, Noah, Abraham, Daniel, Job, John, Zacharias, Joseph. The list of righteous people of the book of the chapter 11. You see, all of these are people who were saved with the toil of faith. With the righteous being scarcely or with difficulty, with struggle, with toil, they were saved. We're going to be saved in the same way. You see, by obeying Christ. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience to the things which he suffered. Jesus toiled in his obedience. He suffered. He agonized in His obedience. It wasn't easy for Jesus. It wasn't that He barely made it. But there was effort. And having been made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. We want a casual Christianity. We want an easy life as a disciple of Jesus. No, it comes with difficulty. We talked about that this morning. We studied that this morning. Tribulations. But we must, as Peter said, commit our souls to God. Make the deposit our souls, he says, to God in that passage. Let us who suffer according to the will of God commit our souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. The way we deposit our soul to God is do good. Practice righteousness. Fear God. Keep His commandments. And be pleasing to Him. Now, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Or what will become of the godless man? Is a way of expressing that. Well, this is the person who does not obey the gospel. Verse 17. And another passage in the Word of God makes that very clear. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. The inspired apostle of Jesus Christ wrote, He who does not know God and he who does not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ will have vengeance taken upon him. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His might. That's where the ungodly and the sinner appears, not in glory, not in salvation and deliverance, but in the ultimate and real punishment, just punishment, righteous punishment of the sin. They will not appear in salvation, you see, because they do not have life by faith. They have no faith. Without faith, there's only sin and death. We walk by faith, not by sight. The gospel reveals that life that we're to live. So the ungodly and the sinner, the one who does not obey the gospel, appears in the second death. Revelation 1 and verse 8. That's where they appear. And that's why there's urgency to the gospel message. That's why Paul is able to say, knowing therefore the fear, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We preach the gospel because of the urgency of the need of salvation and the reality of where the ungodly and the sinner appear. Because those who do not obey the gospel are under just punishment for sin. Because remember, we've all sinned. And the wages of sin is death. God has provided us escape, deliverance. The righteous, those who will have faith in Jesus and obey Him, by God's grace will be saved. It will come with the difficulty because it will come with sacrifice. It will come with set renewing of priorities. It will come with a drastic conversion from where we were, a repentance of heart and a newness of life. See, the Bible says Christ loves righteousness and hates lawlessness. Hebrews 1:9. You have, and it's a quoting from Psalm and it's applied to Jesus. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. So look at the contrast again. Righteousness is that which is according to God's law. The practice of that which is obedient to God. Lawlessness, sinfulness, iniquity. He hates that. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. He's elevated Him. He's anointed Him. He's the Christ, the Anointed One. Because the Anointed One, the Christ, loves righteousness. And He hates lawlessness. He hates sin. And so He calls upon us to live a similar life. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. We've got to hunger and thirst for righteousness, for what is upright before God, to hear the Word of God, to then fear God and obey God, work righteousness, to be counted righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. We'll be filled if we hunger and thirst for that righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what He loves. He loves righteousness. He hates lawlessness. So if we'll seek it first, we'll have the love of righteousness He loves, the way He does. And our priorities will be heavenward, not earthward. And so the choice becomes ours. Which will we be? The righteous, who with difficulty, the effort of faith are saved, or the ungodly sinner, who is lost, separated forever from God? That's the choice the gospel puts before us. It's the call that God makes to the whole world, and the opportunity that we have to respond to it in faith and be saved. If you're not a Christian, have the faith to believe the Word of God and to fear God's Word and to know the punishment of sin and to know the deliverance that's only found in Jesus. And by faith, repent and be baptized, obey Him, work righteousness, and then continue to live by faith, practicing righteousness. And with that effort, God saves you according to His grace. If you're a Christian and if you've not been faithful, then return to Him. He will forgive as we repent and turn back in faithful obedience to Him. If we can help you accomplish that through God's mercy and grace, won't you come while we stand and sing?
Sweetly, Lord, happy birthday, God, thank God.